Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
This evening, we're going to start in James chapter 1. We're going to be bouncing around the scriptures as we talk about the Advent, about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we are celebrating it this time of year. But before we get started, I just wanted to share a story about something that happened many, 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 many years ago on Christmas Eve. My brother and I was probably 8 years old. My brother was 10 or 11. And it's Christmas Eve. And in our house, we always had great Christmases. My parents spoiled us rotten. And so every Christmas Eve, my brother and I would stay up very late at night talking to one another quietly in our room. What do you think we're going to get this year, you know? And we could not sleep a wink. It's about 11:30 at night on Christmas Eve, and we hear my dad's truck driving up the driveway. And so we both jumped out of bed and we looked out the window. And as the truck was rounding the corner, we could see in the back of the truck that there was a tarp covering something. But the something had handlebars sticking out of the back. And of course, we looked at each other and we screamed quietly, "Bicycles!" You know, we were so excited. We're getting bikes. And of course, seeing the handlebars kept us up all night long. I don't think we slept a wink. And so about 5 o'clock in the morning, we start waking up our parents. And of course, they're not wanting to get up early. But finally, by about six, after a lot of poking and prodding, they decided, okay, we'll get up. So we run out into the living room and we're so excited. And we look, and guess what it was? A wheelbarrow. A wheelbarrow. Now, that wasn't the worst part of it. In the wheelbarrow that had a huge red bow on it, had a shovel, a hoe, and a weed whacker. Now, in the 70s, weed whackers weren't electric. They were like, chop it, right? Those of us who were living, you know what I'm talking about. Worst gift ever. Now, to be fair to my parents, they always spoiled us rotten. I think that same year we had Disneyland tickets. I grew up in Northern California. It's airplane tickets and Disneyland tickets. So they made up for it. But as I was thinking about those material gifts, the earthly gifts that we get so excited about as we just wait with anticipation that keeps us up all night wondering and waiting, even the ones that we're excited to get, after a while, they just don't satisfy. Any earthly gift, any material gift is good for a time. But after a while, it just kind of wears off and we're not satisfied by that anymore, because only the spiritual longing in our heart can be satisfied by the greatest gift ever. And that's what we want to talk tonight about. Not wheelbarrows, but the greatest gift ever, which of course is Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to read James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 as a launching point for us to look at the birth of our Lord and Savior. James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the word of God, for it reveals the truth of things, Lord, and the truth that your son Jesus was sent to us from heaven that we might have an eternal and abundant life. Lord, what a great gift. That is the greatest gift ever. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that through the work of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit, our eyes would be open to a greater understanding of the greatest gift ever given. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love how James describes God as the Father of lights. That's not a description we see of God very often, but when we think about this description, it's a picture of the sovereignty of God over creation. As he was there in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth and the moon and the stars and the sun. He created everything. He is the Father of lights. And he sent down his son. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What greater gift could there be than eternal life? But the thing that makes the greatest gift ever even greater isn't that it's just eternal life, but he also promises to give us an abundant life. And so these two aspects are what I want to look at tonight as we look into the scripture in regards to the greatest gift ever given. And the first thing is that eternal life that God sent his only son to give to us. That word eternal means everlasting, which means it's eternal, it's perpetual, it's constant, it's abiding. And I love that Jeremiah wrote the words of God speaking to him when he said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." What does this mean? This means that his love wasn't when we became born again. This love was from the beginning of time, that he loved all mankind. He showed that kind of love. It's the Father of lights that has loved us before he created us, and he will love us eternally. And when we think about that love, that's a long-lasting love, longer than any other sort of love. So the Father of lights was not just walking through the gardening section of Home Depot and see a wheelbarrow, a hoe, a shovel, and a weed whacker and say, "Oh, that would be a good gift." It didn't happen that way. God thought about this from the beginning of time. In fact, he declared the first gospel message in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, as declaring that first good news, the good news that he was going to be sending a savior through the birth of a woman, a virgin, and that that person, the seed of the woman, would destroy the works of Satan. He had put an end to the sin that separated us from God through this woman. And it says in Galatians chapter 3:15, "But the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman." Now, this is one or the first prophecy we see in the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New Testament in regards to his birth. Now, there are many of them. They're all over. All the prophecies don't just describe his birth, though, his virgin birth. They also describe his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the fact that he is seated by the Father right now, interceding for each and every one of us. So there's hundreds of prophecies throughout the Old Testament that declare these glorious truths. I just want to share seven of them with you swiftly. The first one is Isaiah. Isaiah foretold of his virgin birth, and it says that they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. What a wonderful gift from God, that God would be with us. Those words are used in Matthew chapter 1. We see at the birth that verse is being declared as a fulfillment of it. We see that that word was used in John chapter 1 as God tabernacled among us. God with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is always with us. What greater gift could be than that? Then we see Micah foretold of his virgin birth being born in Bethlehem. Thirdly, we saw the psalmist foretold that he would be worshipped by the shepherds. Jeremiah foretold that King Herod would slaughter a number of children in the attempt to kill the Savior. Hosea foretold that Joseph, being warned in a dream about taking Jesus to Egypt. Isaiah foretold that he would be smitten and spat upon. The psalmist foretold that he would die by crucifixion with pierced hands and feet, and he would be raised from the dead and be seated at the right hand of the Father. These are just seven of the prophecies that we've been seen fulfilled in the New Testament. So it's just a foretaste of what would be fulfilled by God's word. This is what makes Jesus the greatest gift ever, is that he's eternal and he has given us eternal life and he will love us eternally. I found this poem. It's been around for many years. Some of you are probably familiar with it, but I just want to read it to you because when we think about Christmas, we so often think of about baby Jesus in a manger, which is a great thing to think about because it was prophesied. But this poem really depicts the beauty of him coming as an incarnation, coming in the flesh. And the name of the poem, the title of the poem is Born to Die. I heard about the Savior, heard about his lowly birth, how he laid aside his glory and came down to live on earth. Still, I could never fathom why he left heaven born to die. There's a reason for the season. Sin had slithered into paradise. There was only one solution. Someone sinless had to pay the price. Jesus was born in a manger one day, born to give his life away. Born in a manger, born in poverty, born from a virgin, sinless was he. God sent his son from heaven above. Jesus left his throne to prove his love. The Lamb of God, the Savior, came born to die. Oh, praise his name. The Bible says he died for me, was crucified on Calvary. Shed his blood to pay for my sin. I opened my heart to let him in. He arose from the grave in victory. Oh, praise God. He was born to die for me. Something else, still amazing, yet so true. He was also born to die for you. His sinless blood can wash your sins away. Come to the Savior, receive him today. This good news is the truth and is no lie. The Son of God was born to die. Born to die on Calvary. Born to die for you and me. Born to die. That's why he came. Born to die, oh, praise his name. Jesus left his home above, born to die because of his love. When I think about Christmas, we get so wrapped up in the celebration of the season and the celebration of his birth, which are things that are important. But mostly important is understanding why he was born. And the truth being foretold in the Old Testament and being fulfilled in the New Testament makes it even more amazing, makes it even a greater gift because it reveals how much the Father loves us. He told us from the beginning of time how much he loved us, what his plan was, how it was going to happen, and then he fulfilled that plan. You know why that's so beautiful? In the book of Revelation, when you read, get to the end of it, we learn that in the new heavens and the new earth, that the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden is there, which means that God is bringing us back, and he has always found a way that we would be in his presence, God with us. When you look at the Old Testament and you read through the New Testament, it's a narrative all the way through talking about how God wants you to be in his presence. He wants to have communion and fellowship with you. Why? Why is that such an important aspect of Christianity? The reason why is Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. You see, this greatest gift ever isn't just a life, an eternal life that we have been promised. It is an abundant life. That word abundant means it points to the depths of living now and the length of living in eternity. It is not a life as good as it can be. It is a life better than you can ever imagine. You see, these are the promises that God has given us through his Son of this greatest gift ever. Sadly, many Christians today don't experience the abundant life. Matter of fact, I was reading a report out of Psychology Today that said, we are told that Christmas, for Christians, should be the happiest time of year, an opportunity to be joyful and grateful with family, friends, and colleagues. Yet, according to the National Institute of Health, Christmas is the time of year people experience a high incidence of depression, hospitals and police forces report high incidences of suicide and attempted suicides. That statistic shocked me. Here we are celebrating. This should be this joyful time of celebrating. It's almost like so many Christians today, they receive the gift of Jesus. They say, yes, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. And it's like they take the gift and they just stare at it. Man, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful to see Jesus? Here he is all wrapped up, but they never take the wrapping off. It's almost like they take the gift and they set it back under the tree, never to be used. Why is that? Why is it that we do that? And the reason is because we are captivated by the things that are going on in the world around us. I don't know about you, but I do watch the news. I don't like the news. I don't know why I watch it. Because all as I hear is like, impeach, 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 sham, sham, sham. It's like a dance. One side is impeaching, the other side is shamming and shaming, and you're like, this is driving me nuts. And then I go to the word of truth, and I read the Bible, and I go, whoa, wait a minute. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. He told us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there would be a conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. And we all feel that conflict, don't we? There's a tearing of the flesh. There's a tearing of between the politics and the power trips and all the things that we have in this world. We all experience it. But we have the word of God that reveals to us the truth of the matter. And this is why James said of our Father of lights, it says, of his own will he brought forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of truth. I love that title, that picture, the word of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to the Father but through him. When we think about the truth, you know, we know the truth. If we have received the gift of Jesus Christ and we've begin to unravel the packaging and we start looking into the word of God, he reveals to us that the things that are happening in our world today were meant to happen, and they are a sign or a picture of his soon return. I get excited. So I teach at the Bible College out in Marietta, and I just taught Revelation. And people go, how did you teach Revelation? Isn't that depressing? No, it's so exciting. But what about all those chapters that God's wrath is being poured out? But when you read the book of Revelation, you see that there's these times of pauses, these powerful pauses of God's mercy, even in the time of tribulation. And the time of tribulation is when it's a Christ-rejecting world. But even in a Christ-rejecting world, God shows mercy. You see, God desires that we are in his presence, that we might experience abundant life. And he'll go to great lengths to do that. The way he does that is through the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel. It's the good news. Now, when we think of the gospel, we're so often think, well, the gospel is John 3:16, and that certainly is the gospel, or it's the Romans Road. Yes, it's the gospel, but you know what the gospel is? It's the Bible. Everything in here is good news. Even the bad news is good news. How do I know? Jesus, or Paul says, he's working all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So when bad things are happening, you know that the sovereign God is with you. And he's living in you, in your hearts. Now, he says at the end of James that the first fruits of his creatures. Now, that's an interesting phrase. The first fruits of his creatures. Those aren't words that we look at and say, oh, I know what that means. But to the Jewish mind in that day, they would have understood exactly what that phrase means. They would have been well aware of the practice of offering the first crops to ripen just prior to the harvest as an act of worship. So to the Jewish mind, it was an act of worship in the blessing of the harvest. Now, why is that so important? James tells us through James, the book of James, that we are to be the first fruits. We are to look at this as being our way of worship. And so I want us to turn into Luke chapter 2. And I know that, you know, I'm getting the last teaching of the Advent, so you've probably gone through Luke chapter 2. If you haven't, then that's good. If you have, then that's good, because there's a lot here. But I want to focus in on the shepherds tonight. Because the shepherds give us four things that will help us experience an abundant life, that we might be the first fruits, those that have received the gift of Jesus, that have opened the gift to open up the word of truth, that we might experience that abundant life. Now, the thing that we need to know about these shepherds, or shepherds in general, is shepherds did not have the greatest lives on earth. I mean, for most of their... I've never been a shepherd. I've never even touched a sheep, I don't think. But I watched a 3-hour documentary on sheep. It was the most boring documentary I've ever seen in my... Imagine 3 hours of watching this shepherd take his sheep through these mountains. It was boring. But there were parts of it that were very enlightening. And this is what was so enlightening to me, is sheep are really stubborn. They don't listen to you. If they're in a group and if they're going and they're walking off a cliff, if the first one walks off a cliff, they're all walk off the cliff. But if, you know, and so the shepherds got this job. So it's a difficult job. They're up at night. Obviously, we're going to be reading here that these shepherds were up at night. So they're watching the sheep at night. So I can't imagine sleeping on rocks and all these things, but that wasn't the worst part of their life. The worst part of their life is the Romans looked down at them. The Roman government, you know, looked at shepherds as nobodies. But even worse than that is that the Jews considered shepherds as being unclean, and so they would have no community either. So what does this mean? These shepherds were isolated. They lived lonely lives. And so when we think about these shepherds out in the field and what happens to them is really enlightening. The first thing that we're going to see here is how they watch. In Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." When I read the words "keeping watch," I had to ask myself, what were they watching? Well, it says they were watching over their flocks. Which means, I don't know about you, but if you know that old saying, if you count sleep or can't sleep, you're supposed to count sheep. You know, you think, oh, they probably put him to sleep. I don't know what this was, but when I started reading what the possibility of who these shepherds were, it kind of blew my mind. You see, where these shepherds were tending the sheep were right outside Bethlehem. What did they do outside Bethlehem? They raised the sheep that were going to be sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. So these shepherds likely, I mean, this is speculation a little bit, but they likely were those shepherds that were caring for the sheep. Now, why this is so important is these shepherds, being Jewish, would have known the scripture. The Jews knew the scripture. They knew Isaiah. They knew Micah. They knew Jeremiah. They knew the prophets and David, and they knew all these scriptures. And so as I think about them watching over the sheep, I imagine them looking up into the stars, thinking of the Father of lights who created all the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moon. I don't know if we don't get a lot of stars in Southern California because all the lights and the clouds and stuff, but where I grew up, man, the stars are, they're alive. And so I picture them, and in Israel especially, they're alive. You can see them so clearly. But I can almost picture them looking up in the stars, and it caused them to wonder. Wonder what? To wonder when God was going to send Messiah. How do I know? Well, let's read on. verses 9 through 14, he shows that they didn't only watch, they wondered. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And then suddenly there was an angel, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.'" Now imagine these shepherds knowing the scripture, knowing what the prophets had foretold, and you see all of a sudden this angel show up, and the light shone all around them. Of course, that would be shocking. Of course, they would be afraid, like, "What? What's happening here?" And then when they declared these words, that good tidings and great joy, which will be to all people, for today a Savior is born in the city of David, they're got to go, "No way, it's happening. This is what Isaiah was talking about. This is when that would happen." And he goes on to say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I wanted to read to you what Isaiah said in two places. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, Isaiah, 750 years before Christ was born, said this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Amen. "Of the incense of his government and peace," there's that word again, "there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. For that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Man, these shepherds had to have been so stoked to just see these angels, the multitude of angels singing, "This is the peace." In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, he says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You see, perfect peace when we keep our minds focused on the word of truth, the one that was sent to us by God, not by Santa Claus down the chimney, but by God from heaven, right? And so we see this beautiful picture. So they watched, they wondered what happened next. Back in Luke chapter 2, we read in verses 15 and 16 that this brought them to this place of worship. "So it was when the angels had gone away from into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Did you notice what they did here? They made haste. What did they do with the sheep? They left them behind. And they made haste. Now, for you young people, to make haste means to move quickly, to skedaddle, to go. So they didn't wait around. So what does this mean? There's a sense of urgency here. There's a sense of passion and excitement and wonder. And they walk into this manger. You know, that's where animals sleep. They walk into this manger, and there's the baby. What did they do? Well, it doesn't say here, but by their actions, as we'll see in a minute, there was no ifs, ands, or buts. They fell down on their face and worshiped. Because any Jew waiting for Messiah had no other place to go but to on their face. That word worship the Hebrew word for worship is a Hebrew idiom that means to fall on your face, rising up and throwing kisses to God. Right? And so you can imagine these shepherds, these old, dirty, rough guys, you know, laying down on their faces, raising up and throwing kisses to God, for this is the babe. This is Messiah being born by a virgin in the manger in Bethlehem, just as God had foretold. Now, knowing this information, as they watched, as they wondered, as they worshiped, they didn't just sit there and continue to worship. Look what they do next. Verses 17 through the end of, or through verse 20. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these sayings and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. I believe that this fourth thing here is something that we as Christians don't do enough. We don't make widely known the truths that have been revealed to us. And I believe this is a reason why so many Christians suffer with depression. You see, God created us in his image, in his likeness. God is not a getter, he's a giver. But our culture trains us to get, right? I want. I want it my way. You know, this is just our culture. But Christ's culture is completely opposite. It's to where we give. And we see that this is the result of these shepherds watching, wondering, and worshiping as they go out and they make widely known those things that are were told to them, that they had seen and they were told. You know, it's so crazy. Every time I read the Christmas story, every pastor has the same problem. We have to teach a Christmas story every Christmas and Easter. It's the same thing. You're like, how can I make this new? How can I make it fresh? And at first you're like, oh man, you know, everybody's heard this story. But when you get into it, you're like, no, this isn't boring. This isn't repetitive. This is good stuff. And it's exciting. And the reason we tell it over and over again is because we need to hear it over and over again. Even I need to hear it. Pastors need to hear it. Worship leaders need, we all need to hear it. Why? So we would be reminded to make it widely known. So many things hinder us from doing that though, huh? The fear. You know, I don't know about you, but every Christmas we get together with family, and thankfully, almost all of our family now is saved. But there were many years that many of our family members were not saved. And you get kind of that anxiousness in your heart, don't you? It's like, oh man, my cousin Randy, well, he hasn't been saved yet. My cousin Randy is like, I guess still working. I pray for Randy. We got to keep working on him. And but it's so funny because at Christmas time and Easter, God just, we don't even have, I mean, the subject is already broached. Why are we here together? To exchange gifts? No, the greatest gift ever has been given. We are to make it widely known. And it's so cool. I don't know if this has happened to you, but you know, when your family learns that you are the Christian, you're the token Christian, they want you to pray over the meal or something. Man, take advantage of it. Lord Jesus, would you save all these sinners sitting around the table tonight? Okay, maybe not that. Maybe that's the wrong approach, but you get the idea. Make it widely known. You know what happens when we make it widely known? We experience the abundant life. It's exciting to share our faith. It's difficult because of the tension of it, but tension always brings out truth. So I'm back in seminary now. I know, 60 years old, you think, don't you know everything? I've learned through seminary, I don't know anything, really. But I'm sitting there, and I'm just sitting there going, God's word is so amazing. It is so deep. I've been studying the word for decades, and what I'm learning now is just, it's just incredible. What does that tell us? We just need to be in his word. It's the word of truth. We have to unwrap that gift and make it widely known. You see, satisfaction only comes from that gift that impacts our lives spiritually. So make the greatest gift widely known, satisfying the souls of everyone you come in contact with. Father, thank you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for these ears that were open to hear. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move mightily in our hearts and minds today, tonight, Lord. And that, Lord, you would give us opportunities. Here, Christmas is just 3 days away, Lord. Give us opportunities with our family and our friends just to make widely known the birth of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I just pray, God, that this season, that Jesus would be the reason for this season. And Lord, we would experience not only that eternal life, but that abundant life in which you came to give. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life